Well, it's good to see Oliver Rogers. I got to speak to him quite a bit about his life, his history, and I'm wearing a tie today because I was accused of belonging to the Royal Air Force. Apparently, Orville was in the Royal Air Force during World War II. And that was quite an experience that he was telling me about. And this is the tie exactly that the RAF uses. So I'm wearing it today just to, in honor of Orville. We had such a wonderful time. So if you see me wear the tie, don't confuse me with the Air Force. Mike is the Air Force guy, so I should be giving the tie to you. Then you can be accused. So anyway, good again to be here. Let's just open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for a time that we can open up your word. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoyed this morning in worship. We think of the world that we live in and how they do not understand, nor do they care about your Son, the Lord Jesus. They would rather be somewhere else. They would rather be doing things that fulfill the lust of the flesh, enjoying themselves, rather than in the presence of a holy God. And so, Father, we are few in number in this world that only experience the preciousness of being in thy presence, in thy sanctuary, to be with the one who loves us. And so, Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in each one of us today as we open up thy word. Help us, give us ears to hear. Use the speaker as a vessel to be used to honor and glorify Christ. And so we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to touch on a few things concerning worship, which I wrote down just a few criteria, not how to worship, but what the criteria is to worship. We're going to discuss a few things, and I'll just outline them quickly. The first thing is that you must be born again. The second thing is a confession or repentance of sin. The third thing is faith. The fourth thing is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fifth thing is circumcision. Now, I'm not going into the Jewish realm, but this is all part of worship. And so we're hopefully, with the time left, that we can cover these parts that I have outlined. Last week, a brother brought forth a verse from John chapter 4, where our Lord spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And what the Lord does is he announces a new plan of worship. It's interesting, for all of history up to the time of Christ, there was only one way to worship God, and you had to be a Jew. The Lord changed all that. It's interesting because from that point of history forward is the opening of worship to God for all people, both Jew and Gentile, throughout the world, no matter what the race, the religion, they all have to come through Christ. In verse 23, it says, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." We notice first glance that the criteria for anyone who desires to worship God, it says true worshipers. It doesn't just say worshipers, it says true worshipers. Do we fit into the category of a true worshiper of God? Only you know the answer to that. all true worshipers. And that word true is actually means real or genuine. Are you real? Are you genuine when it comes to the worship of our Lord? You must be born again. The criteria starts there. Jesus said you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, born by the Spirit of God. It's impossible for anybody who is not in Christ to worship God. They can attempt it, but it doesn't go no further than the ceiling of this room or any other place. Worship apart from the new birth is vain, and it's also hopeless. To think that if you're in a religion that you think that you're worshiping God, and to find out that at the end of life, when you pass into eternity, that everything you did you thought was right before God was wrong. It's hopeless. So you better get it right when it comes to worshiping God. Your first criteria is you must be born again. You must receive Christ as Lord and Savior into your life. Repent of your sins. John 1:13, it says, which were born not of blood, you can't be born into Christianity, nor of the will of man, you cannot will yourself to be a worshiper of God, nor of the flesh, or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Nobody else can do it for you. You can't, your parents can't pray you into heaven. They can pray for you that you get saved. But it's your duty to be saved, to repent, to come to Christ as your Savior. To worship God, you must be born of God. How is one born of God? 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Just like you were born of your parents, a second birth and spiritual birth, this time you're born of God. Not of your earthly father or your mother, but born of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given his Son for the purpose of you to be saved so that you could have eternal life. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true or genuine or real. And we are in him that is true. Interesting concept, isn't it? But it's not a concept, it's reality. Get that again. That we may know him that is true or genuine, and we are in him who is true and genuine. That's how you become a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you become a genuine worshiper of God. If you are in him, because he is true, and then we are in him, then we can become true believers. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship. Go back to that last verse in 1 John. That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship. If you are in Christ, then you become a true worshiper of God. Since Jesus Christ is God and is true or genuine, then those who are born of God are the true worshipers. Can't reiterate it enough. that you must be in Christ to be a true worshiper of God. Next, to worship God is to keep short accounts. And what I mean is by this that every saint is still vulnerable to temptation and sin. Sin in our lives hinders worship. Make no mistake about this part, that if we are living in sin, in outward sin, continual sin, and we know that we're in sin, it's a hindrance to worship. The Bible talks about being in a carnal state, and that state is death, not spiritual death, but death because you're separated from God. There's no communication. That's what sin hinders worship, is sin. Make short accounts of your sin. How do we do that? If we confess our sins, He is just and able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm not talking about shotgun sins. And what I mean by that is, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He says, if we confess our sins, that means confession. When you go, and this anybody who's been in the Catholic Church knows well, that the priest will ask you, what is your particular sin that you want to bring? It's funny that you go to a man, a priest, and will confess the particular sins, and he absolves you of your sins. How sad. We go before a holy God. We go before the throne, and we confess our particular sins. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We all have sinned. And it's important before we worship that we come to the throne of grace to make sure that the slate is clear. That we point out particularly what sin that we have committed. We all have. So it's important that we keep the account short. First John 5:18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. There's yet another part of that we must all consider. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's a mouthful of a statement there. And I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can. I'm going to repeat it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is this seed that remains in us that allows us not to sin, causes us not to sin, or prevents us from sin? Galatians Chapter 3, we'll read that. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now listen to this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his, what? Seed. Not seeds, as the verse says, were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, it was the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Not his earthly line of seeds, because through the earthly line of Abraham's seeds came Christ. So when the scripture talks about Abraham's seed, he's talking about Christ himself. And it's by faith, not through the law. And so when you receive Christ, you are of the seed of Christ. You are born of God. Isn't that interesting, huh? The depths that God has gone through to make salvation available. Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed was Christ. How is the promise to Abraham received? Through the law? Never. By faith. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of what? The Spirit through faith. Now that's an important part of our faith. Because of Christ being the seed and receiving Christ, and it's by faith that the promises are availed, that the Spirit of God comes upon and in every believer. The depths of worship is far beyond our comprehension. And we, on Sunday mornings, when we come to worship the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that is working through the brothers to speak audibly. Now, I don't want to leave the sisters out here, because they are going to be also held responsible before the judgment seat of Christ for their worship. The women's worship is no less important to God than those men who stand up and speak audibly. We all, as believers in Christ, the seed is just as much in you as it is in me. And the Spirit is just as much in the woman as it is in the man. Though the woman be silent, the responsibility is still to worship God, because you're a true believer. Christ is true. And we are in Christ. Brother Eno spoke in his message 2 weeks ago about the walk of faith, which should be characteristic of every believer. You know, we talk about walking by faith and not by sight. But how much do we really practice it in our lives when we look at the decisions that we make? Are they based on faith? Or are they based on our own intellect, our own reasoning, our own power, our own strength? I remember years ago, being a carpenter, I'd be put in many positions where I didn't know what I was doing. They'd ask me to do a job, and I had no clue. Not a clue. And I would pray to the Lord. I said, Lord, give me wisdom how to do this, because I can't do it. I don't know what I'm doing. And these people expect me to do it. And should I have been amazed that I actually got the job finished? I prayed for it. He asks, he says, if you pray for wisdom, he'll give it to you. And as you grow, you know, older in age, I'm thinking that, you know, all the years of experience I've had in the trades, that I don't need the Lord. I've got all this experience now. I don't need to depend on Him. That's a big mistake. That is a big mistake. For you younger folks, when you think that after you finish your education and you go out into the field, you think that you know it all, I've got all the learning now, I can do it. You cannot do it on your own. Trust in Christ to give you the wisdom and the understanding in every field of work that you do. because it's not for your honor and it's not for your glory, but for His. That's why we're here. That's why we are Christians. We're Christ-like because we take no honor to ourselves. The abilities themselves that we that has been given to us by God are His, that He gave to us. We give it back to Him in honor and glorifying Him by doing a good job. So that people say, "You did a good job. What's your secret?" Then you can open up to them and say, "Well, I have Christ." It doesn't always go in the right direction, does it, when you open up that way? But still, we have opportunities. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." If you don't live by faith, if you don't walk by faith, if you're depending on your own strength, it is sin. Now, there's something that we can confess, can't we? Every week. You know? If it's not of faith, it's sin. You say, "Lord, I have not lived completely by faith this week. I was lacking in my faith." That's a sin. Confess it before the throne. Then we're free to worship as true worshipers of God. Worship can now freely flow through the believer without hindrance. How? How is that possible? John 4:23. In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Galatians 3:14 says, "That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit who dwells in each of us. Again, in John chapter 4, 24, God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the worship means little to our Father. It means very, very little, if anything at all. It must be by the Holy Spirit of God in each one of us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, well, let's read this. Philippians chapter 3. And I was just reading this a few weeks ago, which prompted me to springboard off of this for the message. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision of God. For Israel, circumcision was a covenant sign, wasn't it? Between Jehovah and His earthly people, the Jew. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll see where this covenant relationship with the Jew by circumcision is. Genesis chapter 17. We'll start at verse 11. "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be token of the covenant betwixt me and you," talking of Israel, "and he..." Okay. "And it should be a token of a covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male of your child, your generations. He that is born in your house or brought with money, and any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born of thy house, and he that is bought with money must be needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised man child whose flesh is of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Interesting. It talks about the seed here, doesn't it? But it's talking about an earthly seed. He's talking about God's earthly people, Israel. Their covenant sign was circumcision. That is the groundwork for worship in the Old Testament. It was a covenant sign between God and Israel. What happens when somebody was not circumcised? Couldn't worship. It was impossible to him to even be part of Israel. It says in verse 14, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Just as the earthly person who was not circumcised, his soul was cut off from the covenant of God, so we who are the circumcision of Christ are brought in to that fellowship with Christ. Anybody who is uncircumcised spiritually cannot worship. Now, I'm talking about spiritual circumcision here. We're going to get into that. In the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant, when Israel is restored, notice this, that the old covenant of circumcision is this, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, no longer the flesh. When the kingdom is restored, now the circumcision is of the heart. And the heart of thy, what? Seed. See, there's a thread going through this whole thing of circumcision and the seed. And it's found in the kingdom that's going to be granted to the Jews in that day. To, what does it say? Will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed, what? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You see, the Jews could not accomplish that in the flesh. They failed miserably under the law. But see, now God is going to say, I'm going to circumcise the heart. And this will cause you to love the Lord your God with all your might and with all your soul. There won't be a question about it. There'll be no erring on the side of the Jew. Because he's now part of the kingdom work. Christ is the head, and he's king over Israel. And he's restoring Israel. And he's going to circumcise their hearts to love him. But he's already done that. He's already done that because of Calvary. He has circumcised the heart of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Romans 2. Read that. Romans chapter 2. Verses 25 through 29. For the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. See, even to the Jew, if he broke the law, his circumcision meant nothing. Therefore, if the uncircumcision kept the righteousness of the law, shall his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? It's a question. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, now here's the key, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, how? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. You see, that was not given to the Jew, was it? The Spirit of God did not indwell the Jew. And so the circumcision of the heart under the new covenant in Christ is given the Spirit. Not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In Colossians chapter 2. Starting verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's some depth here. The circumcision of Christ, to put off the sins of the flesh. How is that accomplished? We follow on. Here's how. We are buried with him in baptism. Baptism means that you have died to the world, to the sin of this world. The identification is with Christ. He was buried, meaning that was the end. He accomplished, he had victory over sin and death. It was finished. And we identify with Christ because of our baptism. And I'm not talking about the water baptism, that's just symbolic, but the real baptism is through the Spirit of God when we got saved. We were baptized into his death. So the circumcision through the Spirit, without the Spirit, there's no circumcision of Christ. Wherefore, wherein also ye were risen with him through faith of the operation of God. See, Spirit, faith. Who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Quickened. Made alive. You know, you're going to die. We're all going to die. You know, when I was with Orville, he knows he's dying. It's just a matter of time. But I've never seen a happier man in a dying process. But he's quickened. He's been made alive through the circumcision of Christ, through his baptism, his burial, his resurrection. He has new life in Christ. He has everlasting life, and he knows it. And that passing of from this life into the next life is just a mere click. It's gone. We're in the presence of the Lord. Being dead in your sins. Have we reckoned ourselves dead when we come to worship the Lord our God? Do you reckon yourself dead to the sins of this life? Or are you still finding pleasure in them? There's no middle ground. There's no gray areas here. You're either enjoying the sin or you're dead in sin. Notice in those verses, it says baptized with him, raised with him, quickened or made alive together with him. It's all about him. Apart from him, there is no worship. Back to Philippians 3:3, since our circumcision is spiritual and not of the flesh, we then realize our worship must be through the Holy Spirit in order to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And the furtherance of that verse is, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, part of our worship, because we have been circumcised in Christ in his baptism, his death, his burial, resurrection in Christ, we can rejoice. That's worship. Rejoicing in who he is and what he's done for us. That's why we come here on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord. To rejoice in our salvation because we are in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We're circumcised in Christ. There is a circumcision, you know. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's a cutting away. It's a cutting away of the flesh and the sins, everything else in this life, because we're in him. The last part of that is in truth. spirit and in truth. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't worship. Apart from the truth, we cannot worship. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, God, a God of truth. That's where we begin. He is a God of truth. There's no lying in him. We make him a lie if we say we sin not, but he's not a liar. It says God is of truth. Therefore, his written word is truth. Psalm 119:160, the word is true from the beginning. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we can take this verse two ways. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you think that you can find another way to heaven, it's not possible, because God's word is truth, and God is true. And when he says, when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there's no other way that you can get to God for your salvation. If you think you're a good person, you're deceiving yourself. There's none good. There's none righteous. Only Christ. So if you're in Christ, as we've read about, the circumcision of Christ, then you are righteous because you have the righteousness of Christ. The flesh is no good. It's corrupt. We read that from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, didn't we? But the corruptibleness of the flesh. I say we can take this verse two ways. To a believer, it's the only way to approach the throne of grace. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So for the believer, there's a promise. If we're in Christ, there's the way to approach God and his throne through Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could come into thy presence this morning. We thank you for the word of God that encourages us to and edify us to know more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for each one of us. And we rejoice in that, Father. And we thank you for him. We pray for the remainder of this day that it would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.